In our Bibles, please, to a well-known portion of Scripture, back there in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, we're turning today to chapter 6, and we'll read God's Word together from the first verse of this tremendous chapter of God's Word. Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll read God's word together from the first verse, and we encourage you, as always, to follow along as the word of God is read, and allow the Spirit to apply it not only to your mind, but deep into your heart as well. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the gates of, or had not set up the doors upon the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildedst the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, for thou feignedst them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Sood such a man as I flee, and who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid to do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and upon the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. We'll end our reading at verse 16, and we know that God will bless this public reading of his own inspired truth. Still our hearts just before the Lord, before we say anything about this tremendous portion of God's word. You know, I believe, as always, in these days in which we are living, God is looking for workers. God is looking for workers. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was standing with his disciples, he pointed to a field and he said, "Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest." And he says, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are so few." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 asks the question, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 58 said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." The Lord told a parable on one occasion, "Son, go today and work in my vineyard." And I believe with all my heart today that as God looks out over this assembly, that God is looking for workers. And whenever we come to the Word of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great types of a Christian worker is God's servant, Nehemiah. And I want to speak to you for a while this morning about Nehemiah, God's builder. God's builder. Now, there's a tremendous text in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. I believe today that we could say that this is perhaps the key text in the book of Nehemiah. And this little text is a tremendous text of encouragement for God's people. Many of you today are involved in the work of God in this church. And I felt today that the Lord would have us to think about God's builder, as many of you in the next few weeks will be endeavoring to reaffirm and reestablish the work of God in this fellowship, whether it's the work of prayer, and certainly we've been reminded in the announcements already about that important work. Maybe it's the work of teaching Sunday school, or youth fellowship, or the work of supporting the work of God here by your consistent attendance and private prayer and support of God's servants as they fight on the front line of the battle. This little text, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, has three tremendous phrases from the lips of Nehemiah himself whenever the work got difficult and he was tempted to come down from off the wall. And I just want this morning to leave three simple phrases with you that we find in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. "I am doing a great work." Then the second phrase, "I cannot come down." And then thirdly, "Why should the work cease?" First of all, Nehemiah, God's builder, says, "I am doing a great work." Now, what was this great work that Nehemiah was doing? Well, many of you will be familiar with the words of Nehemiah and the tremendous history of this book. And the great work that Nehemiah was doing was rebuilding the city. Rebuilding the city. Now, Nehemiah described this work of rebuilding the city as being a great work. It was great not only because of its size, there were several miles of wall to be rebuilt, but it was great because of the very nature of this work. Jerusalem was God's holy city. Israel was God's holy land. The Jews were God's holy people, and Mount Zion was God's holy mountain. And so Nehemiah was not only involved in a physical work, but he was involved in a spiritual work, rebuilding the walls of God's holy city. Now, if you're saved today, and you know the Lord, and your sins are forgiven, God has called you to be a worker in God's holy city. No Christian is exempt from serving the Lord. But we are involved today in the spiritual work. The Bible makes it clear that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Every person that the Lord saves is described in Scripture as being a lively stone, a living stone built into the superstructure of the church of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, all of us are described in the Bible as being a temple for the Holy Ghost. And so not only are we to labor to see other people saved and brought into the church, but we are to labor and to work at cultivating and building our own spirituality and our own walk with God. Being involved in the work of God was described by C.H. Spurgeon as being involved in the most royal of all employments. I want you to notice something back in Nehemiah chapter 1. And it's Nehemiah's observation as he set about rebuilding the city. You'll notice in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, that he says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and he says, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah is interested, wanting to know how the work of God is going down in Jerusalem. And he gives this inquiry. How are God's people? How's the work of God? How's God's holy city? And the reply comes back, and it's bad news. Bad news. They said unto me in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and in reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now I want you to put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes. In the providence of God, you're far from Coleraine. You're far from the Free Presbyterian Church. You're far from God's people here, but your heart is still here. And you send an email or make a phone call and you say, well, how's the work of God going in Coleraine? And the reply comes back, well, I want to tell you it's bad news. God's people are discouraged. Many of God's people are backslidden, not attending God's house anymore. Vandals have broken in and they've broken down the walls of God's house. And it's bad news. You would be broken. And whenever Nehemiah hears that the walls are broken, there's something that happens in Nehemiah's spirit. Not in his intellect, but in his spirit. And Nehemiah becomes a broken man. He becomes a burdened man. And I put it to you today, the two things that God looks for whenever he is looking for workers, for Sunday school teachers, for preachers, evangelists, prayer warriors, two things that largely speaking man will not look for, but God looks for, are burden and brokenness. Not gift, intellect, ability, or anything like that, but the Bible says that God uses foolish things, God uses broken things. And Nehemiah becomes a broken man. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he stood at the Last Supper, he took bread and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Whenever the little lad came with his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes and he presented them to the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord took up those loaves and he broke them. And if God is ever going to use us, I believe there needs to be brokenness. And so Nehemiah hears about God's city. What does he do? Verse 4, when I heard these words, he doesn't run around looking for a committee to set up. He doesn't get onto the phone and ring up people and lament how bad things are. But Nehemiah gets alone with God. He says, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, most people today would say, Nehemiah, you're wasting time. You need to get to the work immediately. You're wasting time. Nehemiah, what are you sitting around doing nothing for? He says, I sat down. People would say, you're lazy, Nehemiah. You need to get to the work immediately. But Nehemiah sat down for certain days. Wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. Fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. I don't believe a person can serve the Lord in a greater capacity than in the realm of fasting and praying. The Lord Jesus Christ said concerning a man that was afflicted with the devil, he says, this kind of devil goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And Nehemiah has realized that the devil has got in amongst God's people. And things will not be bettered unless Nehemiah gives himself to prayer and fasting. You see, Nehemiah was not only a worker, but Nehemiah was a weeper. He was not only an organizer, but Nehemiah was an agonizer. And this is the kind of people that God uses. That Sunday school class that you're teaching, maybe sometimes you feel that you don't have a great ability to try and get them to see the truths of God's word. William Booth said, "Try tears." Whenever you knock doors in Coleraine, and you go out with the gospel literature, and somebody comes to the door with a multiplicity of arguments, and you can't find the answers, try tears. And whenever you stand in the open air, and whenever you witness to your family, and whenever you labor for the Lord in prayer, try tears. Nehemiah was a worker, because Nehemiah was a weeper. And so it says in chapter 2 that he went down and saw for himself. In verse 11, he says, "I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And he viewed," in verse 13, "the walls of Jerusalem at night." At night. Here's a man that's giving up of his food. Now he's giving up of his sleep that he might view things as they really are. Nehemiah wasn't burying his head in the sand saying, "Well, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be all right." Nehemiah faced these things with blunt honesty. Realized that things weren't right in God's city. Things weren't right amongst God's people because Nehemiah was a man of observation. You'll notice as well his occupation. At the end of verse 11, he says, "I was the king's cupbearer." That just means that Nehemiah was the king's chief butler. And in those days, this was a job that was highly esteemed. Nehemiah was a man that had security. He was a man that had comfort. Nehemiah was a man that had tremendous prospects. But Nehemiah realized that there was a greater need in a greater kingdom. God's honor was at stake. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, that God's people had become a reproach. And this broke the king's cupbearer's heart. And Nehemiah's willing to lay it all on the line. I believe if Nehemiah had been the king himself, he would have forsaken it all to serve in the Lord's kingdom. C.T. Studd, who was a tremendous cricketer in England, played for England's first team, realized that there was a need of God in the mission field, and he gave it all up. And he says, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him." Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." C.H. Spurgeon says, "If God has called you to Christian service, do not even stoop to be a king." You see, it was only whenever Nehemiah was on the wall that he said, "I am doing a great work." He never said, "I am doing a great work," whenever he was standing in the presence of the king of Persia. He only said, "I am doing a great work," whenever he was standing in the presence of the King of Kings. You know, sometimes people say in sincerity, "You know, you've given up so much to go to Bible college. You've given up so much to get involved in the work of God. And maybe if you were to give up time and give up a week to spend with God in prayer, people would say you're giving up much." You know, you don't really give up anything whenever you give yourself to serve the Lord. The problem with us is that whenever we see a need, and whenever we see what we must do to meet that need, often we think that it's too costly. You know, I've been wearing this old uniform for 4 years now. And I'm sure some of you, if I've been here over these last years, you're tired looking at it. And so's myself and so's Elaine. And I'll tell you, it doesn't smell too good either. And I go down into some of the shops in Lisburn, and I look at some of these nice suits, and I say at the end or start of October, I'll be able to put up this uniform, hopefully for good, and not have to go back to college. And you look at some of these lovely suits, and you think, boy, I'd love to, you know, and you look at it, and you think, I need a new suit, I want a new suit. And then you look at the price, £300, £400. And then look at the old suit, and they get it out, and they give it a bit of a brush, and I think, I'd maybe take this patch off it, and change the tie, and it'll do me for a while longer. Because you see a need. But whenever you see the price tag, it's too costly. And sometimes whenever we see the need that there is in the work of God, and we see how far some of God's people have backslidden, and we see the depravity in society, homes broken, hearts broken, hopes broken, lives broken, and we see the need, and then we see how much time we might have to spend in prayer, how much time we might have to spend in fasting, pet sins that we might have to give up, and we say, boy, it would be lovely to see revival. Then we look at the price tag. Too costly. Let's just make do with what we've got. Well, it wasn't too costly for Nehemiah to give up one of the most coveted posts in the land, that he might go and roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty. You see, Nehemiah, the leader, got upon the wall himself. He wasn't afraid to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty. And whenever I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Nehemiah, made a tremendous observation and saw a world that was wrecked and ruined by sin, he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. And he's our great example. I must work the works of him that sent me. I see as well Nehemiah's opposition. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, when Sanballat and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, heard of it, says it grieved them. Grieved them exceedingly. Verse 19 of the same chapter says they began to laugh. Now, why did God's enemies laugh at Nehemiah? Was it because they just thought it was a big joke? Or was it because they were grieved and they were concerned that a man had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel? They laughed because they realized here's a man that's concerned. And I'll tell you, if you're going to serve the Lord, people might laugh at you. If you witness to your family members or that person next door about saving grace, they might laugh at you. If you tell your grandchildren about the Lord Jesus Christ, they might laugh at you. If you knock doors and teach Sunday school classes, now you might get laughed at. You go into your workplace and tell people that you're a Christian and that you're in God's house twice in the Lord's day, they might laugh at you. Why do they laugh? Because they think you're a fool? Or because they're trying to laugh off their own convictions and concerns in their hearts, just like Sanballat. You see, they were grieved. They were concerned. They realized that the work of God hadn't stopped. Because Nehemiah and himself and a whole lot of men had got a lot of workers. In Acts chapter 19, verse 15, we read about seven vagabond Jews, the seven sons of a man called Sceva. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 15, these seven sons used the name of Jesus to try and cast a devil out of an individual. You know what the demon said to the seven sons of Sceva? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? See, it's not just about talking about the Lord. You have to live the life. Leonard Ravenhill says, I want to be on hell's most wanted list. And here were seven people that served the Lord and used the Lord's name. And the demon says, I don't even know who you are, but I know Jesus of Nazareth, and I also know that fellow Paul. Why? Burden and brokenness. Does the devil oppose us when we seek to serve the Lord? We should expect it, because Nehemiah had opposition. Why was it Nehemiah? Because he was the leader, and the leader will either be heralded or hounded. He will either be blessed or he will be blasted. He will either be loved or he will be loathed. And if the devil can get the leader down, the work of God would stop. You see, if I have a wristwatch and somebody asks me what time it is, and I give them the wrong time, one or two people might be led astray. But if the town clock goes wrong, a whole community is led astray. And if the devil can get Nehemiah to compromise, well, God's people will compromise as well. Nehemiah sends a message back to them. He says, I am doing a great work rebuilding the city. Then he says, I cannot come down. And there's refusal to compromise. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from off the cross. And you know, I believe in his heart, he gave the same reply. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. You see, Nehemiah had got discernment. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, who are these fellows? Come down, Nehemiah, and let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Let's make friends and let's talk about this. What was their motive? Did they really want to be Nehemiah's friend? You see, we are told earlier on that they sought to kill him. They hated him. And then all of a sudden they want to be friends. And you know, I believe that Nehemiah smelt a rat. Because it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 6 that the work of God was almost finished. And all of a sudden this temptation comes. Nehemiah, get off the wall, you've almost finished. Let's have a bit of a chat about this. And the timing of it was just as Nehemiah had almost finished. You know, it's possible to start in the work of God, but to finish in the flesh. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Where was David whenever he cast his eyes in Bathsheba, fell into adultery, and then conspired the murder of Uriah the Hittite? It was never he was sitting up on his balcony and was not out on the battlefield. It's true that the devil finds work for idle hands. And sometimes after we've defeated Goliath, we think that we can sit back and relax whenever we're sitting in our ivory palaces. And that's whenever the temptation comes. And that's whenever we feel we can compromise. And that's whenever the devils come. Sanballat and Tobiah. And they tempted Nehemiah to come down. But Nehemiah had discernment. Here's a man that knows God's will. God has called me to sit on the wall. And that's where I'm going to sit. And whenever they says, come down to Ono, Nehemiah just said, oh no, I'm not going to Ono. You can go somewhere else, but I'm not coming down. You know, if Nehemiah was here today, and the Sanballats of this world, and the Tobias of this world, and the ecumenical movement of this world, and the Romanists of this world came and says, come on, Nehemiah, let's talk with us. And if Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down, Nehemiah would be called a bigot. My Nehemiah would be just so intolerant. A stick in the mud, so narrow-minded, doesn't want to move with the times, politically incorrect. After all, these fellows have changed now. It's not a big thing to sit down and have a talk with them. But Nehemiah looked at the evidence. These are the same people that mocked. These are the same people that conspired against me. These are the same people that wrote letters to me and threatened me and said they were going to kill me. They haven't changed. They haven't apologized. And not only that, but Nehemiah was able to look back in the work and think about the wall that had been reduced to rubble, and now he's sitting on top of it, and all that remains is to hang the gates. But the work isn't finished yet. Let us never think that we have arrived. We live in a society that pushes for tolerance. You're to tolerate homosexuality. We have to tolerate violence. We have to tolerate lies and deceit. We have to tolerate abortion. We have to tolerate the fact that souls are dying and going into God's hell. And we have to tolerate all these things and face them with a smile on our faces. But you know the amazing thing is that the people that always push for tolerance cannot tolerate intolerance. Somebody says, oh no, they just can't tolerate that. Despite all their talking about tolerance. You see, they wanted to just get the work stopped. Nehemiah smelt a rat. And I'll tell you, whenever compromise comes, if you can't smell a rat, go and blow your nose. Because Sanballat and Tobiah haven't changed. Nehemiah had got discernment. He'd also got discipline. Devil always wants us to lower ourselves. Remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to do what? To fast and to pray. The devil came and took him up to the roof of the temple and says, if thou be the Son of God, what did he say? Cast thyself down. And is it not the case that sometimes the devil comes to us and says, listen, lower your standards a little bit. Forget about prayer. Forget about talking about sin and judgment and hell. Lower yourself. Forget about holiness. Forget about the family altar. Don't be so fanatical about these things. Just cast yourself down a little bit, but look at the devil's track record. Whenever he said to Adam and Eve, come down, did it work out for their betterment? Whenever he said to Samson, cut your hair, did it work out for his betterment? Whenever he told Saul that he had arrived and now he was on the throne and Saul didn't need to pray and seek the Lord anymore and Saul didn't need Samuel anymore, did it work out for Saul's betterment? Whenever he tempted the prodigal to go into the far country, did it work out for the prodigal's betterment? And whenever he bought all the riches of the world before dives in Luke 16, did it work out for the rich man's betterment? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Four times they came and said, Nehemiah, come down. And I'll tell you, whenever the pressure's on, it's easy to give in. Some people ask me, whenever you get married and you propose to Elaine, did you get down on one knee? Well, if the truth be told, I got down on both knees over there in Donegal and had to ask her, really plead with her. Because I knew that if I kept pleading with her, if she didn't say yes the first time, she would certainly say yes whenever the pressure's on. And, well, she did say yes the first time. I'm exaggerating, of course. But sometimes, whenever the pressure's on, the devil says, come down. Nehemiah says, I am doing a great work, rebuilding the city. I cannot come down. Refusal to compromise. Because he was more concerned with the will of God than the will of man. And he says, why should the work cease? And there's resolve to continue. Nehemiah was a man with conviction. We need convictions today, not just opinions. There's a world of difference between a conviction and an opinion. Nehemiah could have said, well, my opinion is that I would really need to sit here and think about this and take a while and maybe just continue. That's my opinion, but I respect your opinion. Nehemiah's conviction was the work needs to go on. He had a resolve to continue. He wasn't concerned with what man said. He had a conviction that he was in the center of God's will for his life. You in the center of God's will for your life? No, I'm sure Nehemiah was tired. I'm sure Nehemiah was discouraged. I'm sure at times he felt his inability. But the fact of the matter was he was convinced about the greatness of the work. Let me tell you today that you're doing a great work. If you're serving the Lord in any capacity at all, you're doing a great work. Continue on. Keep serving the Lord. Don't get down off the wall because it's God's work. Is there not a cause? Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the light of the living, in the land of the living. You know, I'll tell you, sometimes we feel like fainting, giving up and getting down off the wall. But listen, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. He's still the God of revival. This could be the year whenever God will save your family. This could be the year whenever God will save your Sunday school class. This could be the year whenever God will fulfill your prayer list. This could be the year of God's visitation. William Booth said, save me from hearing the sound of church or chapel bells, but help me run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. How does God build his church? By taking men like Nehemiah, burdened builders, Rutherford, sitting in a prison house, still serving the Lord by means of writing letters and serving the Lord in prayer, said, if one soul from Anwath, his little parish up in the highlands of Scotland, if one soul from Anwath should meet me at God's right hand, my heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. What if one of your Sunday school class was to meet you in heaven? What if one soul that you witnessed to was to meet you in God's kingdom? What if one person in your prayer list was to meet you at God's right hand? Would your heaven not be two heavens in Emmanuel's land? Listen, you're doing a great work. You cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Maybe teaching Sunday school, maybe involved in the work of prayer, maybe playing the organ, maybe involved in the media team, teaching Sunday school, private prayer, maybe just sitting in the services. Maybe you think you're not doing very much, but I'll tell you, consistent service and attendance in God's house encourages God's servant. Martin Lloyd-Jones, at the end of his ministry, greatest theologian perhaps that England produced in the 20th century, was asked the question at the end of his life, what was the most thrilling and humbling experience throughout your ministry in Westminster Chapel in London? He said immediately, the most humbling thing that I experienced in the work of God was in the winter months. Old Christian women putting on their coats and coming out on a winter's night in frost and rain and sleet and snow just to hear this poor preacher expound God's word. That encouraged him more than any other thing. And you know, last Lord's Day, probably it was announced that I would be here. And you came out anyway. Well, God bless you. And don't come down off the wall, but continue to serve the Lord in whatever way God has called you. Let's pray.